And looking at God's word today, if you will notice, there are three different passages of scripture that we're going to be going over, and I'll go over them as we go through those different points. But today, through Mother's Day, what I want us to do is I want us to think biblically about children. I want us to talk about what is it from the point of God's word. What does God say about children and about our ministry as adults to them? Now, I realize this morning we've got some of you here, and maybe you've got children that are already grown. Maybe there's some of you here, you're married, but you don't have children yet. Or you are married, but you don't intend on having children. Well, let me just say, first of all, even if you're in your 70s and your children are in their 40s, you are still a parent, right? And you will be a parent until the day that you die. And so you may relate to your children differently at age 40 than you did when they were, younger than 10 or whatever. And they're no longer dependent upon you, but you're still mom or dad to them. And there is a relationship that is there. And so this message is important for you. And I'm going to show that to you in just a moment. If you don't have children, maybe you don't intend to ever have children. Let me tell you why you need kids in your life. Let me give you two reasons. Number one in your notes is because being around kids helps keep you young. Now, I know it wears you out, but it helps keep you young. People who no longer have children, they tend to get really old fast. Okay? They just get old, and kids help bring life to you. And then number two, kids in your life teach you to be unselfish. When Catherine and I had Joel and Kristen, they're about 15 months apart. And so it's like having two in diapers at the same time. All right. So we're talking about, 1975, 1976. All right. And this is a time we were just starting to have toss away diapers. Some of you have You thought diapers always were tossed away. No, they weren't. There were those times when they were cloth, you know what I'm saying? And you had that stinky diaper pail, and you have no idea. Well, I won't go into that. So we had all these diapers we had to wash all the time. We had these two boys in diapers at the same time. And so when you have children in your life, it teaches you about being unselfish. It is easy to become selfish. When you get up at 2 a.m. in the morning to tend a crying child, it is not because you love doing that. You do it because you love them, right? You love them. And that's why you clean those dirty diapers. It's why you do everything that you do. It is because you love them. And the reality is, love is a catalyst for unselfish living. When I love kids, it helps me to not begin to live a selfish life. And if you don't have children, if you don't ever intend to have children, let me tell you what you will always have to guard against. You will always have to guard against selfishness in your life. And if you're not careful, everything will become about you. What are you going to do after worship today? What are you going to do when you get off work? What are you going to do this weekend? What are you going to do on your vacation? What are you going to do with your time? And before you know it, it's you, 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 you. And it's all about you. So the question should be, when in your life do you make decisions or give of yourself because of the need of others? Not just wants, but needs. Because of these needs, what ministry do you give yourself to every week that helps somebody else grow in Christ or encourages them in a walk of faith? What are you doing to reproduce yourself? Look at the insight in your outline. Regardless of age or station in life, you are needed in children's ministry and student ministry, serving, mentoring, or teaching. And let me just say something. We've talked about this recently as among the staff pastors and with Jeffy as a minister to children as well. And one of the things, we have some great paid workers in children's ministry. We have some people that do a great job. But the thing that bothers me about that is that they're not primarily back there because they've got children in there. They are there because they are willing to be paid to be there to take care of children. And there, we reach a point where I just think we need to say, you know what? That's just not the best thing. There comes a time, ladies and gentlemen, where you and I, as a people of God, need to simply say, you know what? They're our kids. We'll take care of them. We're going to take care of them. I remember when Catherine and I had Joel and Kristen. Of course, I was out here ministering from the pulpit, and Catherine and I felt like it was our responsibility for her to put in her time in children's ministry. And so she did that. She was back there in the nursery. She was back there with the kids. My son and daughter-in-law worked at times. Kristen was back there in children's ministry. We love having men. Our workers back there have said, you know what? We love these moms that come back here and help us with the kids. But said, you would not believe what happens in children's ministry when there's a man present. When a man is present, it makes a difference. That said, it's a totally different deal. It's a whole new ball game. And so I'm just simply saying, I'm not just talking to ladies here. It's also to us as men with regards to children. You say, well, I've got a little child, I want to take care of my take them back there and work with them back there. And help us do that ministry as a family of God. We've got some great workers. I am not speaking against them. I'm simply telling you, I think our ministry ought to run primarily by volunteers from our own church family. Do you hear me on that? Does that make sense? Just saying. It's really quiet, but I'll run before I take that back. Let me tell you a thing that I read. There's this study that was done in New York City and Washington, D.C., and it was all about one thing. What is it that in kids' lives in the inner city, what is the one thing that, if there is one, that makes a difference between them choosing a right path and choosing a wrong path? And when they did all the research, they came down to one conclusion. The kids who chose a right path in life, in juxtaposition to those who didn't, did so because of the presence of a caring adult in that child's life. And it didn't necessarily be a parent. If it was just an adult who genuinely cared for that child. And what I'm simply saying is, maybe you could be that caring adult in the life of one of these kids on the hill, that you can make a difference in the next generation. Here's what I want you to understand. Today is about the spiritual needs of children. That's what I want to talk to you about. And I just want you to hear my heart on this. It's about the spiritual needs of kids. And here's the deal. I can't remember where I read this. All right, but this is what I read, and I was blown away when I read it. This came out of the mouth of a parent, and I want you to listen to what they said. They said, I am not going to force my religion on my kids. I'm not going to teach them about God. I'm not going to force them to go to church. I'm going to just let them find their own way, find their own path. There's a word for that philosophy. Stupid. That is stupid. It's absolutely, that is one of the most insane statements that a parent could ever make about raising a child. As somebody said, there are some parents on this planet who are so open-minded, their brains have fallen out. They're just rolled out of their head. Here's the truth in your outline. The spiritual direction of any child is the single most important input to any child's future. It is more important that my grandkids, and I've got two that are still back there in ministry on the hill, it's more important for my grandkids and your children on the hill to know that they know God than it is for them to learn how to succeed in business. It is more important that the Bible says for them to know God and to know that they're going to heaven when they die than for them to be popular in school. And to be in everything that we wanted to be in. It is more important, and I'm going to step out here. It is more important, wait for it, for them to know God than it is for them to learn how to hit a baseball, throw a football, or shoot a hoop. It is more important that they know the Lord so that when they die, whenever God willing that happens, they're going to go to be with the Lord. And when they raise up a family, they're going to raise a family that you can be grateful for, and not a family that you're worried about them because of the lifestyle that they've chosen in this world that is growing increasingly dark. Here's the insight, your outline. God didn't give us a child so we could raise them to go to school, get a job, retire, and die. He gave them to us so that we could influence them to seek after their Creator. The most important thing in the life of any of these small kids up on the hill is that they come to know the Lord and get into a relationship with Him. And here's the truth in your outline. Every child in Angelina County needs a spiritual foundation, and that's the heartbeat for Kids on the Hill Children's Ministry. And that being true, let me give you this morning three reasons for developing a spiritual foundation for your kids, for your children. Let me give it to you. Number one, we should have a spiritual foundation in the life of our kids because it's the duty of a parent. Biblically, it is our duty. Now, as I said, there are three different passages we're going to look at, one passage for each point, all right? So number one is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, do not, and this could be fathers, mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. God gave us Kristen and Joel, they were both about 15 months apart in age. So it's like having two in diapers at the same time. And here's what I want you to understand. When both those boys were given to us by the Lord, when we were able to bring them into the world, one of the things that I realized, and that Catherine and I knew in our hearts, was that it was not the duty of the state of Texas. It was not the responsibility of Lufkin Public Schools. It was not the responsibility of Harmony Hill Baptist Church. It was not the responsibility of whoever was the student pastor at the time my boys were growing up in this church. It was not their responsibility for the spiritual instruction of my kids. My children were my responsibility. It was not the churches. It was whatever direction my kids took, I could not come back and blame the student pastor because my kids are not living the way they ought to live. Why? That is my responsibility. And it is not Todd Core's responsibility how your children and my grandchildren turn out. It is our responsibility. They are our kids. And the direction they go is laid at our door. Catherine and I bore the responsibility before an almighty God for the awareness of the call of God on the life of those two boys. That was our responsibility. It was my responsibility to lay on the floor and to cry before God that He had not given me two boys that I would never see in heaven. You cannot imagine what that did in my heart when I realized that my boys were getting to the place where they ought to be making a decision for Christ. And I began crying out, oh God, please, oh God, please, do not let it be that I am raising two boys who will never give their heart to Jesus Christ. I said, God, I can't live with that. That cannot be that I will raise two boys that will die and go to hell and will not be in heaven with me. Let me tell you something. That kept me up at night. That weighed on my soul. Do you know why? Because they're my responsibility. They are mine. And I put them in children's student ministry and children's ministry just that they might be encouraged. But I knew the direction of their life was laid at my feet. And so the Bible says, here's how you raise kids. Dads, moms, do not exasperate them. When Catherine and I found out that she was pregnant with Kristen, I had all kinds of waves go over me because I had heard so many horror stories about the proverbial preacher's kid that are just hellions on earth. You know, they're the ones that they make stronger jail cells for because they're a preacher's kid. And, you know, just full of the devil. I want you, honestly, scared me to death that I would bring into the world something like that. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, God says, this is how you raise kids. This is how you do it the best way possible on an imperfect planet to have the kids that you want. Let me give you two things. I didn't put it directly in your notes, but you can just write it over the side. Two things I want you to see. Number one is beware of unreal expectations. And number two, be aware of moodiness on your part as a parent. Let me just kind of break that down. He says, don't exasperate them. What does that mean? It means, as a parent, as a mom or dad, don't set standards so high there's no way they're going to meet it. I mean, you're setting your child up for failure. Why? Because you expect something that's just impossible. You didn't do it when you were a kid, and here you are coming back and setting that same kind of expectation on the life of your child. And God says, don't do that. Don't set standards so high because you're going to mess them up. So here's the truth in your outline. Unpleasable parents exasperate children under their care because every child needs some slack. Every child just needs some slack. And many parents lose the heart of their kids because they set impossible expectations. And they're repeating in the lives of their kids maybe what their mom and dad did to them. And what you wind up with is you wind up with kids that are angry and frustrated. And then to not exasperate them means don't be moody. Now, everybody has a tough day. Everybody has a difficult time. But the reason I said this is because I remember a guy telling me one time in years gone by, this is what a grown man said to me about his childhood. Listen to what he said. He said, when I was growing up, when Dad would come home from work, I never knew from day to day whether my dad, when he came in, was going to hug me or he was going to slug me. Isn't that an awful way to live? I never knew what was going to come from my dad. Let me tell you something. That kind of lifestyle exasperates a child. And that's what God is saying. It says it gets a child to the place to where they just give up. It's like there's no hope. Why do I even try? So God says, don't be that way. Don't exasperate a child with irrational roller coaster behavior when you're just all over the map and they don't know what you're going to do, or unreachable goals. All right? You just don't do that. So what do you do? He says, instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And notice, that is not optional. It's a command. God said, do this. The truth in your outline, it is never too late to do the right thing. You see, I understand many of you, maybe are like me, you've got kids that are grown. You've got some children that are already out. You've got some, maybe they're in college or whatever. And you realize you made a ton of mistakes as a mom or a dad. And there's not a relationship right now going on between you and maybe your adult child. It is not where it needs to be. And maybe you feel like that you've lost an opportunity. You're like, Pastor, I'm already way past where you are. I can't do anything. I screwed up. I messed up. And my relationship with my son or my daughter, I mean, it's just like it's in a nosedive. And I don't know what to do about that. Listen, I'm so glad you're here because there's a passage, Joel chapter 2. Verse 25. This is the Old Testament. Joel 2:25. Now just listen to what it says. The Lord is able to restore to us the years that the worm has eaten. Isn't that good news? God says, I am able to restore what sin has destroyed. I am able to so work. Job is an example. He lost his kids. He lost his property. He lost animals. Yet God restored him in the end, and he had double, twice what he had before. And what God is saying is, come to me, ask me, and keep asking me to restore and to rebuild what you in your ignorance destroyed, because I am able to do that. I am able to restore what the worm has eaten. God is able to do that. There is still hope. If your children are alive, there is hope. But it has come about by us seeking him and saying, oh God, restore this relationship. God, I want to walk with my son. I want to walk with my daughter. Father, restore them. And that is a prayer you pray every day until God's work begins to show up in the life of your son or your daughter and they begin to come home to you again. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. So number two, guiding children brings God's blessing. Guiding children brings the blessing of God. There's this passage tucked away. This is Hosea chapter 4. I think on your note outline, some numbers got reversed. I think on your notes it says Hosea 6:4. It's Hosea 4:6, okay? Hosea 4:6. And there's this verse here, and this ought to make parents tremble with real concern. Listen to what Hosea said. He said, God speaking through Hosea said, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. And since you have forgotten the laws of your God, listen, I will forget to bless your children. So what does that mean? He said, my people are being destroyed. Here's the insight. Families fall apart when they don't know the Lord. Cultures, families, businesses, the blessing of God is not on them when the knowledge of the Lord is absent from their life. So here's the truth. God says when the knowledge of Him is absent, life falls apart because God no longer blesses and holds everything together. So let me read that again. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. Doesn't mean they don't believe in God. It means they don't live like they know Him. This is not saying, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Demons believe. But what does it show anything in your life? He says, since you have forgotten the laws of God. In other words, you say, oh, we know the Lord. But your life, you don't live by the directives of the Lord. Since you have forgotten the laws of the Lord, listen, I will forget to bless your children. God says, when your family does not reflect, when my family does not reflect the ways of the Lord, when I as a dad do not honor God before my children and my grandchildren that I may have in my life, when I do not honor Him, God says, John, let me tell you what I'm going to do. You have not honored me before your family, and therefore I will withhold my blessing from your life. That's what He says here. The blessing of heaven will be withheld, and the blessing of heaven will fail to fall not only on you, but on your children. Which brings me to one last thing. The blessing of God is on succeeding generations if they seek Him. If they seek Him. That's an if there. Psalm 78, verse 5 and 6. Listen to what God says. God commanded our forefathers, teach your children. Why? So that the next generation, the generation after you, would know my ways. In other words, teach your children. Why? So that they, even the children yet to be born, the next generation, the grandchildren, who in turn would pass it on to their children, your great-grandchildren. So God is talking here. He's given a promise to every parent. He says, if you live the life where you honor me and you put me in your life, when you seek to honor me before your children and by the own way that you live, He says the blessing of heaven is then able to fall on your children, it will fall on your grandchildren, and it can fall even on your great-grandchildren. Four generations. Look at the insight. I can influence my great-grandchildren who haven't been born by how I teach my children today. And the truth, we can cause blessings of heaven to fall on our great-grandchildren by being true to God's word today. So here's the invitation. Look in your outline. Here's the invitation. Some of you may be saying right now in your heart, you're saying, Brother John, listen. My parents and my grandparents were not believers. So where does that leave me? If you are a follower of Christ, and I want you to notice the invitation, today is your time to start a legacy. You can begin the legacy, a chain of blessing for your family yet to be born. And what I want to challenge you today, to say yes. I want to say yes. Lord, my kids are grown, and I made a bunch of mistakes when they were growing up, and maybe they're not where you wish that they were. But today you're saying, I want to walk in the promise of Joel chapter 2, that God, you can restore to me what the worm of sin has eaten. And Lord, I want to cling to the hope That our relationship with my son and my daughter can be restored. That I can have hope of a better future. And maybe there's some of you this morning that would come to just say, oh God, I want your blessing. I want your blessing on me. And I want to begin to speak to you and speak of you in my home, before my family. Some of you have got children that you're raising up, and you have not been putting God first. You say, I belong to the Lord, but it has not been evident. And you know where God's been speaking to you. And you want to say, Father, I want the blessing of God. I want it on my life for sure. But God, I want to see my kids. I want to see my grandkids. And I want my great-grandkids to say, I know we are blessed because of the way Granddaddy lived. Wouldn't that be good? That your great-grandchildren could say, the blessing of God is on us. And it goes all the way back to my great-grandfather who followed after the Lord, who chased after him. So would you stand together this morning? And I want to invite you to just come, to find your place across the front here, and in coming, you're saying, oh God, I want to claim the promise of Joel chapter 2, that you want to begin praying for a restoration of a relationship between you and your adult kids. That some of you young families are going to come this morning to say, Father, I want your blessing on my home. I want to know that I'm blessed as I come in and as I go out. And Lord, I want our family to begin honoring you because I want your blessing to fall on my children. If that's you, I want you to begin to come. God, I want your blessing on my kids. I want your blessing to fall on my grandchildren. I want your blessing to be on my great-grandchildren. And you've given me a promise for four generations that there is a promise to be had. There is a blessing to be had on four generations, me and three generations following. And then if we raise up a godly generation, it can keep going until Jesus comes. And so this morning, we're just saying, Lord, here we are. So Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have. The hope that the future can be different from the present. Maybe there's a mom and her dad here, or a dad or just a mom. And they realize that there is a child, a son or a daughter, that is away from them. And they're away from them because of the past, because of what went on between parent and child. And we did things out of ignorance. We did things out of sin. But we repent before you, and we ask your forgiveness. And we want to learn from our ways. And we want to follow you, Father. We want to change. We want to take a new course. We want your blessing to be able to fall on us. We want your blessing to be able to fall on our kids. We want them to be blessable. We want our future grandchildren and great-grandchildren to have a heritage of being blessed. That our families will be blessed. And it isn't just about financial or material wealth, but they will have a happy home. They will have a home with a solid spouse who chases after the Lord, and grandchildren who are raised to go after the Lord. So Father, thank you for today. Thank you now for what you're going to teach us in these days about the family and about how we can do parenting and do it better and do it well. So thank you now, Father. Be with us as we leave this place in a few moments and chase after you and follow you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may return to seat. Watch the screen for just a minute.